bring warm greetings from ECC. We love New Life Church and pray for you often. We've been praying in particular for Pastor Gareth this week and hoping for a quick recovery. I spoke with Gareth on Monday and was unaware that anything had happened. And then on Tuesday, heard from Pedro asking about the same things. And I said, yes, that's fine. I just talked to Gareth yesterday. And then Pedro said, well, actually, he's in the hospital. But at the same time, praising God that in his providence, there was already another plan ready for this week. We didn't know the plan, but the Lord knew the plan. He's not surprised. But we do pray for you and very thankful for the partnership in the gospel. This afternoon, we just read from the book of Philippians. And in that book, in the first chapter, Paul talks to the Philippian church about the partnership that they have in the gospel. As they're pulling together, working together, Paul says, both in the defense and confirmation of the gospel and now in my imprisonment, you have been partakers with me of grace. And it is a privilege as two churches who are preaching the same gospel, moving in the same direction, to be partners with you in this work. Although I feel like I could preach a sermon from Philippians, that's not what we're going to do now. You can turn with me to Psalm 96, and we're going to be looking together at Psalm 96 this evening. Let me read this for us now. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let me pray for us one more time. Our God, we thank you for your word that you have given to guide and instruct us. God, we thank you that you are the one who has made all things, the one who has made the heavens, the one who has made us in your image. You are the one who has spoken to us. You've spoken to us through your creation. You've spoken to us through your word, and you've spoken to us most supremely through the person of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would strengthen us today as we look at your word to understand it, to discern how we may apply it, and to live it out in our lives for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at Psalm 96, this, I think, is an appropriate beginning to a month of focusing on missions. Psalm 96 really has two main themes, but it brings them up over and over again. And these are two themes of the Christian life. So first we see praise, and then we see proclamation. And as we look at Psalm 96, this is a particular kind of psalm, which is classified in the Psalter as a hymn. And hymns in the Psalms consist of a call to worship, and then the theological truth which supports that worship, and then the theme is repeated over and over. So in Psalm 96, we see three times this call to worship the Lord, and then the theological truth which leads us into that worship. And my prayer is that as we look at Psalm 96 together, that we would be filled with a love for God that leads us to a zeal in worship and a zeal in evangelism. So here we see this repeated pattern through the psalm three times. So first in verses 1-6, we see the first major call from the psalmist. That is that we must worship the God who is worthy. So if you look at verse 1 with me, it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name." So this is a call for God's people to sing to him. It's repeated, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. And this is a call that for us as Christians is unique. Our friends that don't know the Lord Jesus, don't follow him, aren't called to sing. If you go into masjid or into a Hindu temple, the people aren't called to sing. But God has called us as his people to worship him through song. He's created us as people in his image. He's made the world in such a way that as we sing songs like this, not only do certain notes sound good when they go together, that's all part of the way that God's made the world, but as we sing together, it engages our heart in a way that's different than just reciting theological truth. There's an appropriate time and place, a way that it's right to recite truths together. That's a good and a glorious thing. But God has made us, he's created us, and he's called us not only to know true things, but to sing to him. In fact, here as we look at the Psalms, this is the largest book of the Bible, and it's a book of songs, a book of poetry. As God speaks to us, he doesn't just speak with statements of truth, but he speaks with songs, with poems. He engages our hearts. He works, he speaks to our minds, and he moves in our hearts by his word. And the first call here is a call to sing to the Lord, to praise him, to worship him. And the psalmist here three times repeats, "Oh, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord." The first line of verse 1, he says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." And there's a right newness as we sing to God. We sing to God as his new people. One of the incredible blessings of being part of a church like New Life is looking around at one another and saying, "This is a new people." You can just turn, look at the person next to you. Turn around. This is very good. Yeah, you see people that don't look like you. You see people that didn't come from the same country that you came from. You see people that don't speak the same language as you. And the question we should ask is, why are these people together? There's no reason that this particular group of people should be together, and not only be together right now, but be gathering together every week. But that's because you're a new people. You're not gathering as Afrikaners and Russians and Egyptians and whoever else may be here, but you're gathering as the new people of God, one new people. You're gathering as those who have been renewed by God's Spirit. You're gathering because of a new work that has been fully accomplished, finished in Christ. So there's a newness to this reality. It's right for us to sing a new song. We're praising God for what he's done. So the call is, sing to the Lord a new song. And then the second line we see introduced a theme which is repeated and altered and recapitulated throughout the psalm. It says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth." The call to worship our God is a universal call. We call all the earth to sing to him, to worship him because he is worthy of it. We sing him a new song and we call all the earth to respond in singing. And then again, sing to the Lord. Bless his name. So in these first three lines of the psalm, God's people are called to sing, to worship, to praise him. And the focus is vertical. It's Godward. The focus, before we get anywhere else, is looking up, looking to God, singing to him, praising him. And then we see the truths which undergird that call to sing to God. Now, the second half of verse 2, tell of his salvation from day to day. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. And so here, the second half of verse 2 and into verse 3, we move our focus from the vertical, looking up to God, singing to him, and now we're looking out at the world. And in the first two verses, he repeats just the same word, sing, 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 over again. And here he starts to use different terms that are referring to the same reality. First he says, declare. Or no, first he says, tell of his salvation from day to day. Then declare his glory among the nations. And then that same word, declare, is for his marvelous works among all the peoples. So we look up, we sing to the Lord. We bless his name, and then we turn our attention out to the world around us, and we tell of his salvation. Verse 2, it doesn't just say tell of his salvation, but it says tell of his salvation from day to day. As you're going, as you're speaking, as you're interacting with your neighbor, as you're interacting with your coworker, as you're interacting with others around you, your speech is to be filled all the time, day to day, telling of God's salvation, telling of what he's done for you, telling this good news. And then verse 3, lest we think that verse 2 is completed just in our speech with one another. Now, I think actually as a church, one of the great things that we can do is talk to one another. We build each other up. We remind each other of God's salvation. We remind each other of the gospel, of what God's done for us in Jesus Christ. Our speech from day to day should be filled with that. But verse 3 makes explicit that this is not just to end with us here telling each other, but it's focused further outward. Look with me at verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. So we sing to God, we worship him, and then for his glory, we tell everyone what he's done. The nations, all the peoples, we're telling the glorious works, the glorious salvation of our God. We look to God, and then for his glory, we speak about who he is and what he's done with the world around us. And here we see again this universal call. Verse 1, we're calling all the earth, sing to the Lord. Then verse 3, we're declaring it among the nations, among all the peoples. And we do this, we worship God, singing to him, speaking of him, because he is the one who is worthy. Look with me at verse 4. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. We worship the Lord by singing to him, by speaking of him, because he is worthy of it. He is great. He is greatly to be praised. If we look at God and then we compare him with the gods of the peoples. I think our English Bibles help us here by capitalizing God or Lord, and then when it talks about the gods, it's in lowercase. I think it's appropriate. It says all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. They're actually, the Hebrew here is a little bit more pointed. It says they're non-gods. The gods of the peoples are non-gods. They're worthless. Isaiah talks about this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, you take a chunk of wood, and half of it you fashion into an idol in worship, and the other half you cook your meat over. And the question he's asking is, how do you know you use the right half? What if you use the God half to cook the meat, and then you use the meat cooking half to make the God? I lived for many years with my family in India, and it was astonishing always to me to see people make something and then worship it. And in the region where we live, there was a festival that they had each year where they would fashion a god out of old newspapers, basically. And they'd worship it for a few days and then go throw it in the river. And I would think, you know that's not God. You just made that yesterday. But there's this astonishing spiritual blindness. The Psalms say elsewhere, these gods, these idols, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have mouths, but they can't speak. Ears, but they can't hear. Hands, but they can't touch. And then it says, those who worship them will become like them. That is dead and useless. The gods of the peoples are non-gods. They're worthless. But our God is the one who has made everything. We don't worship some god, some thing that we've made in our image. We worship the one who's made us in his image. We worship the one who's made everything. It says the Lord made the heavens, not just us. There could be something bigger than me, but he made everything. You look at the farthest expanse of space, and our God made it. Our God is great, greatly to be praised. He is full of power and majesty. All creation sings his praise. So we sing to him. We tell of his glory among the nations. We speak of his salvation. From day to day, we talk about his marvelous works because he is worthy of our worship. And now we move to the second section, verses 7 to 10. We see this pattern repeated of a call to worship and then a reason for that worship. The call here we find, verses 7 through 9. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And as we look at these verses, we see not only are we to worship the God who is worthy, but our worship should invite everyone in. The call again is universal. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. That is every tribe, every clan, every language. Families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. So we worship, we proclaim, we speak of the Lord. All people are called to worship our God. Worship of the Lord, the Creator, the Maker of the universe, our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is not bound to a particular culture or a particular language or a particular people, but it is for all people. We worship the Lord and we invite everyone in. And we see that invitation in the second half of verse 8 and into verse 9. Bring an offering and come into his courts. So even as we go out into the world, whether that is crossing oceans, crossing cultures, being sent out as a missionary for the sake of the gospel, or whether that is crossing those same barriers in your own office, at your kids' football, across the hall, wherever you're crossing those barriers, you're going to tell of what the Lord has done. But then the invitation is to come in and be with his people. It says, bring an offering and come into his courts. All people, all the families of the peoples are called in to worship our God. Told, bring an offering, come into his courts. And it says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Our God is holy. He's the one who has made everything. This is a truth that we sing. It's a truth, though, that often we don't fully consider what it means, what it's talking about. But when we talk about God's holiness, if we rightly understand that, we respond like the prophet Isaiah responded in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me, for I am undone. So when Isaiah sees the holiness, sees the splendor of God, he worships, yes, but he trembles. And this is exactly what verse 9 is saying. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Again, he's repeating this universal theme. This is for all the earth. But as we worship the Lord in holiness, it's right to tremble before him. Then we're called again, verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. So we speak among the nations. And this is a call that is, I think, unique for us living here in Abu Dhabi. We are among the nations. You don't need to go far to find someone who looks different, who comes from a different background, who speaks a different language. We are living among the nations. And God is calling us to say among those nations, the Lord reigns. Our God is the King who has made everything. He is the King who is on the throne, who's ruling over all things, who's working all things according to the purpose of his will. Our God is the King who is over all. We proclaim his kingship among the nations. He is the one who has made it. He is the one who is Lord over it. He is the one who is ruling, who's working, who's acting, who's speaking for his glory. We declare that among the nations, the Lord reigns. Then the reason is here, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. We can say that our God is the King. He is the ruler. He is the one who is over everything because he's the one who's made it. He's the one who holds it together. The reason that all space doesn't fly apart or disintegrate into nothingness is because every moment our King is holding it together. The reason that we can pursue scientific inquiry and make discoveries and build things is because we're people who are made in God's image in a universe that he has designed, and he is causing it to work every moment, every second. We can say with confidence the world is established because we know the one who has made it and who is even now holding it. We can say among the nations, the Lord reigns, because we know that he is the king. But then we start to take a turn here at the end of chapter 10 that leads us through the rest of this psalm. He says he will judge the peoples with equity. And as we think about our friends, our family members, our neighbors, our coworkers, those around us who don't know the Lord, and as we look at his word, this leads us, and the psalmist leads us in these last three verses, to rejoice, but to do so with fear. It is a solemn thing to worship the Lord, to celebrate who he is in his holiness, because he is the holy king who will judge the earth. So look with me at verses 11 through 13. It says, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. Now, this is interesting that the move that the psalmist makes here in these last verses, if you notice the first 10 verses, there is a call that's universal, but it's universal to mankind. He says, all nations, all peoples, all the families of the peoples. He's repeating this over and over. He's talking about all mankind called to worship God. But then, verses 11 through 13, we see that the universal praise of God is not just limited to us as mankind, but it is all creation that sings his praise. We see in these verses, the heavens are going to be glad. The earth will rejoice. The sea roar and all that fills it. The field exults and everything in it. The trees of the forest sing for joy. What's happening here? If we look at the world around us now, there's only kind of the vaguest, most metaphorical sense in which we could say that all of this is happening. The heavens are glad. The earth rejoices, the sea exults and everything in it, the trees of the forest clapping their hands. We could say, yeah, you know, when the wind blows just so, then the branches are kind of like this. But I don't think that's what this is talking about. If you notice, this is all in the future tense. The rest of it is saying, let it be, may it be so. Or it's saying, go do this. Go speak this way. Say among the nations. But these verses are speaking of a future day when the heavens will be glad, when the earth will rejoice, when all creation will praise him. What future day is this pointing forward to? I think we see that these verses are only fulfilled at the return of Christ. We see this psalm speaking to us as God's people living now, but calling us to proclaim who God is and what he's done in light of that day. Now, something astonishing. We know this psalm was written at least 1,000 years before Jesus was born. There's an early tradition that says David wrote this psalm when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. That may be. We don't know for sure. Whenever it was written, it was before Jesus was born, though. But God, as he spoke through his Holy Spirit, is speaking of the coming of Christ and of the future second coming of Christ. As we speak now, as we tell of his salvation from day to day, as we declare his glory among the nations, the glory that we're declaring is a glory that the psalmist could only dream of. We're declaring the fulfillment of these Old Testament hopes. That is, that the Son of David, the Son of God, has come. God himself, the second person of the Trinity, who was eternally God, for our sakes, became man, came, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, never sinned, but for our sake, was crucified, taking the punishment that we deserved. He died, he was buried. On the third day, he rose again, demonstrating his victory over sin, over death, over the devil, who now has ascended and is sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory, who will come again. We can declare, I'm not strong in my own strength. I'm not wise in my own wisdom. I'm not holy in my own righteousness. But because of what Jesus has done, I can look to him. I can be assured of forgiveness, of reconciliation with God. Though I was dead, he's made me alive. Though I was wicked, he has declared me righteous. And now for any who would trust in him, there is salvation, there is reconciliation, there is restoration, there is a hope. But as we live in this world now, we live in a world that, according to the book of Romans, groans under the effect of sin. When our first father, Adam, sinned in the garden, it didn't only result in death and pain for all mankind, but it resulted in corruption for all creation. God's good world that he had made now groans because of sin. And so as we come to verses 11 and 12, we're looking to that coming day when Jesus will come again and will make all things new. And then his creation, the creation which the Father accomplished by the Son, which was made good, sinless, perfect, painless, without death or sickness, that creation which is now groaning. On that day, the heavens will be glad, the earth will rejoice, the sea will roar, and all that fills it, the fields will exult and everything in them. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. But then we close on a solemn note in verse 13. It says, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So friend, I want to ask you, is this good news? Is it good news that the King and Creator of everything is coming again to judge? Is it good news for you? Is it good news for your family? Is it good news for your friends? If you know the Lord, this is the best news. You can rejoice that he is making all things new. But it's also very sobering news, because when he comes, he will judge. He will judge the earth. It says he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Our God is holy and unchangeable in his character. God will never act to bring judgment to someone who does not deserve it. But brothers and sisters, we all deserve it. Each one of us has sinned, and because of that sin, is worthy of death. Every person you've ever met has fallen short in the eyes of God and deserves his wrath and punishment. The good news is that if we're in Christ, that wrath, that punishment, it hasn't been obviated, it hasn't been taken away, it hasn't been looked over. But our Lord Jesus has fully borne the wrath for every sin of those who would trust in him. Friends, this is good news for us. This is good news for those around us. This is good news for the world, because this salvation is free. It's freely available. As we hear this, this recognition, this celebration, this declaration that the Lord Jesus is coming again and he's coming to make all things new, he's coming to judge, is good news. And it's news which should motivate us in love to go and to just obey what we've read before, to declare his glory among the nations, to tell of his salvation from day to day, to talk about his glory, his marvelous works. We rejoice here, but we rejoice in fear, recognizing the holy character of our God. Our God cannot overlook sin, but he has punished every sin for you and for me at the cross. Now, freed from condemnation, we can go. This is not a call saying, if you don't go and declare his glory, God might save you, but he'll love you a little bit less. But this is saying God has done it. It is a joy. It is a privilege to be part of his people, to be able to declare his glory among the nations. It is a blessing to be able to sing to our God, to look to him, to worship the one who is worthy, to tell of his salvation from day to day. It is a blessing to us to be able to worship the Lord and to invite everyone in, all peoples. God makes no distinction. And as we do that, as we worship, as we invite in, as we rejoice, we do so in fear and solemnity, knowing the holiness, the righteousness, the goodness of our God, praying that he would accomplish what we could never accomplish, that he would use our small, weak, fearful words, that he would take the message which is sown and that he would cause it to sprout up into life, that he would call more people from death to life to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this blessing, this privilege that we have to be ambassadors for you, for you to be making your appeal to the world through us. Lord, I praise you for these saints here. I ask that you would strengthen them to declare this message with joy, with confidence, knowing that you are the one who is working both to will and to do for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would work through New Life Church, through the Evangelical Community Church. We pray that faith in our Lord Jesus Christ would spread, and that this city and this nation would be filled with worshipers who look to you and know you as their God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.